Man, thank you, EJ. It's wonderful. Good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well. Don't worry, that's water, okay? In case some of you guys think I broke the rules, just hot water. Turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue on in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going through the Beatitudes right now. If you are unfamiliar with what we're talking about or what the Sermon on the Mount is, I encourage you to listen to last week's message to give you an idea, an overview of what we're going to be going through. We're going to carry this on through the rest of the year. Today we're going to talk about, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Also want to say a huge thank you for our art team. If you notice behind me, this beautiful work of art that depicts the Sermon on the Mount and has all of our little, all the five little Beatitudes, right? Thank you for John and Hannah and others that came last night or yesterday after the wedding and created this for us. Is he here right now? Ben, are you here? Oh, there you are. Ben and Jenny, can you rise to your feet and say congratulations? They got married yesterday in a very beautiful ceremony. Congrats, guys. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Let's read this. We're going to read just verse 4. Well, it's so short. Let's just read from verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4. "And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. This morning, we thank you for just the wonderful time of worship, God. For me personally, God, I'm so happy to see Pastor Eugene back behind the guitar, God. It's been a long time. And so thank you for that special treat this morning, God. And now we come humbly, God, to your word, and we ask you to teach us, God, and open up our minds, Lord, to really grasp what you're saying to us, and open up our hearts to receive what you are saying to us, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself this morning. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart, God. We thank you, Lord. That we love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So during this series, I'm going to spend just a little bit of the beginning, just kind of doing an overview or just a little commentary on what's going on. And then we're going to get to the main text and discuss that a little bit. The Sermon on the Mount here really is an introduction, as I said last week, it's the inauguration of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to talk about what that means in a little bit. But it's also really an introduction to the rest of the New Testament. The Sermon on the Mount, and people always say, wow, it's so revolutionary, it's so countercultural, it's all of these things, and they forget to equate that actually going all the way through the New Testament as well in that regard. And so the thoughts of Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are not only in Matthew, but it's actually all over the epistles. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he writes this. I want to just quote this for you. He says, "The Sermon on the Mount is nothing but a great and grand and perfect elaboration of what our Lord called the new commandment." Remember in John, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, the interesting thing is, if you really think about that in context, that's not really a new command. All through the Bible, God's been telling us to love one another. What makes this so new? What makes this so different than all the other times that God told us to love one another and to love God? The reason why it's new, in this sense, is God's calling us, Jesus is calling us to something greater, something grand, something a little bit more elaborate, something more beautiful, something more precious in that regard. And so he's calling us to this new commandment. His commandment was that we love one another. I'm continuing on with Lloyd-Jones. That we love one another even as he has loved us. The Sermon on the Mount is nothing but a grand elaboration of that. If we are Christ and our Lord has meant that word for us, that we should love one another even as he has loved us, here we are shown how to do it. The Sermon on the Mount is this elaboration, this perfect picture of how we can really love God and love one another in this way. When we read the Beatitudes, our theology also is informed. In other words, by saying that, our theology actually dictates how we're going to apply this into our lives. I'm not going to go through all these fancy words and all these things. I'm just going to make it very plain, very understandable for all of us here. But when we read the Sermon on the Mount in this regard, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now the question we have to ask ourselves in this context is Jesus talking about a present reality? Or is he talking about something that's in the future? That we can mourn here on earth now, but is this because there's a future glory waiting for us? So is this, in other words, is this God speaking in the present tense to us? In the sense that he's going to comfort us while we mourn right now? Or is the comfort going to come later in another age when Jesus comes back and the fulfillment or the fullness of the ages is come in time? Maybe some of you guys haven't thought about this, but we think about these kind of things. And it's kind of important for us to understand. Is it a present reality? Or is it something that I should look forward to later on in heaven, precisely? The proper way to read the Beatitudes must be with a clear understanding of the theology of the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk about this for a moment. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Is it now or is it later? You want to hear the answer? It's both. Turn to your other neighbor and say, good looking. It's both. So I feel like I need to take a step back. I want to do this last week, but then if I did it last week, your message would be 2 hours long. And so I had mercy on you, and I only did 1 hour and 10 minutes, I believe. So today, I'm going to talk about this before we get into the text. First of all, what is the kingdom? This is probably some of you guys are asking. The kingdom of God. When the Bible talks about the kingdom, he says the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He uses different terms and whatnot. He means the same thing. What he's talking about is the reign and the rule of God. The reign and the rule precisely of Christ in this reality. The reality of the kingdom of God is now is displayed in three things. I'll go over it real quick. Don't worry. I'll say this again. At church, don't worry so much about taking notes, okay? I want you to take notes in these kind of things. In fact, we put part of the bulletin on the back is a time for you to take notes. But a lot of it, when there's exhortation taking place, you know, I'm not particularly teaching, even though it's part of that, there's an exhorting, there's an unction, an anointing that happens. What I really want you to do, I want you to receive. I want you to open up your mind, open up your heart, and I want you to grasp and take in what God is doing right now in the present through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's something about being here in this place. There's something different about listening online. Hello, online audience. I know you're not at church right now. I don't know why you're not at church right now, but there is a difference there. There's something about being there in the present. And there's this collective anointing because you're all here as well. And so your grace in a certain way is rubbing off on the person next to you. And out of that, there's a shared learning experience that takes place. And so you don't have to trouble yourself by taking notes. I'm going to go through these things really quickly. The notes are online. Go on the webpage. Exactly what I have right here in my hands are the exact same notes that are online, as well as the video and everything else. And so you can, afterwards, if you want to dig deeper or you didn't understand what I was saying or whatnot, you can go online and you can listen to it again. You know, I'll tell you, the preferable way to do it, you should listen to about 2 or 3 times afterwards. And I think if you did that, you'd really understand what I'm saying. And it's not because I'm so deep, because I'm not. But there's something of the repetition in our life that really, and we talk about learning and these kind of things. Okay, in any case, we'll go on. The reality of the kingdom of God, the reality that now is displayed in these three things. One, is displayed in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus comes and says the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But it's the reality through Jesus' life and ministry. The second one is Jesus' reign following his resurrection and his ascension. So Jesus came to earth, he operated in power, and then when he was resurrected and he ascended, his reign began to be established as well. And then that reign, the number three, is actually through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in and through the life of the church. Through the life of every single one of us. This is how the kingdom of God, this is the reign and the rule of Christ. We talk about this in this context. The kingdom of God is here right now. And so we are living in the age of the kingdom. His reign and his rule is here right now. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Mark 1, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. No, you just listen to what I'm saying. Mark 1, 14 and 15. And after John had been taken into custody, James came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, this is just one of many, many passages that refer to this. The word "at hand," interesting enough, is this word that means to join one thing to another. And so there's this joining. In other words, Jesus saying, what you've been waiting for, the fulfillment of the kingdom, it is now joined together in you, in the appearing, in the miracles, in the ministry, all these things that are happening. It's joining one thing to another. Luke 17 continues this thought. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he says in verse 20, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" Or a better translation is, "The kingdom of God is within you." And so, I mean, I don't know how you can do this. Everyone, kind of take a look at yourself. I hope you like what you see. I think that's a very important part of the kingdom as well. The kingdom of God is within you. The Holy Spirit living inside of you. The kingdom is present. It's alive. It's a reality. Something's happening in this place. So the kingdom of God is here. It's within you. But the kingdom of God is also yet to come. Let me just go through some scriptures. Matthew 13:47. If you have your Bible, turn there. Matthew 13. We're going to read from verse 47. Matthew 13:47-50. Follow along with me. And it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish in the containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and take out of the wicked from among the righteous, will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Jesus here is speaking about a future day when Christ will bring the fullness of everlasting life to his people and also judgment to the wicked. And so the kingdom of heaven that he's talking about here, the kingdom of God, is a future reality that is to come. Now, this is not just in Jesus' writings, but turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. This is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read 22 to 26. He says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, and he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Wow. Look what he's saying. Paul is teaching us here in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is a day, it's going to be at his coming, when Jesus comes back, when Christ will hand the kingdom back to the Father. And so what belongs to him, he's going to hand this. A moment is coming, he's going to hand this back to the Father at his coming. And verse 25 in particular, it says, "And he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." He must reign. That teaches us that Christ is reigning right now. The kingdom of God is here right now. He's reigning right now. But we also wait the final triumph of his second coming. The word, the hinge word there is "until." "Until" denotes that something is currently taking place, but at the same time, there is more to come. It's until. It's happening right now, but there's also more to come. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. And the kingdom is yet to come. This is a phrase. I was a senior in university. I went to a Christian university. I was a senior. I had just committed my life to the Lord. And in the end of my junior year, I became a Christian. It happened during Easter week, and I met Jesus. My life totally transformed. I came to Hong Kong that summer. This was 1992. I spent 2.5 months in Hong Kong. I read the Bible feverishly. Some of you guys know the story. I tell you, I came here to play basketball primarily, but I would sit at night in our dorm room. It was actually in Sha Tin at this place called High Rock. Okay, no commentary. I won't say anything about place. That has nothing to do with this message. And so I was sitting in High Rock, hot and sweaty, and in this dorm room, and I would have a flashlight, and I would read the Bible. Playing basketball all day long in the sweltering heat of Hong Kong, and then coming back, tired, fatigued, but the Word of God became to come alive in me. And I would sit in my room with the flashlight, because I didn't want to interrupt my teammates, and I'd read the Bible 4 or 5 hours a night. And I just consume and just absorb this thing. And so as I started reading the Bible and understanding concepts and ideas and theology and these things, I came back from my senior year with a lot of questions. And some of us are like that. And this is kind of a side note. Listen, okay? A lot of us think that in order to be a Christian, you need to have the answers to all the questions. You don't. You really don't. In fact, a lot of times being a Christian is having a lot of questions. But yet in those questions, still trusting Jesus. That's called faith. There's an element there. I know a lot of people are really afraid to make that commitment to the Lord because they feel like, I got so many questions. That's great because God's got a lot of answers for us. He tells us in Isaiah, he says, come, let us reason together. He doesn't tell us to throw our mind away and our understanding. He says, no, let's come to the table. Let's talk about these things. Let's reason this out and that God will bring revelation to us in that regard. And so I came back in my senior year with a lot of questions. I took this class called Christian Ethics, and this is one of the classes that you had to take. If you went to a Christian university, you basically minored in religion. And so this is one of the classes I had to take, and I loved it. I didn't really want to take the class. I waited for my senior year to take it, but I went into class, and I loved it. And the first lesson, and I still remember, it was Dr. Murray Dempster. And Dr. Dempster came and talked to us about the kingdom of God. And he explained basically what I'm explaining to you right now, and I would say it changed my life. Not as much as Jesus coming to my life changed my life, but it answered so many questions. Like, here's one of the questions that I had. The Bible tells us that healing is in the atonement, that by his stripes we are healed. And so because of Christ's sacrifice and the healing and all that takes place, and then my question was, well, how come then in our lifetime there's a lot of people that are not healed? And so if it's the reign and rule of Christ right now, then what goes to say about all these people that are not healed right now? Like people that I know. And I'm not just talking about death in that regard, but a lot of different things that happen. And so I had a lot of these kind of questions. But when I grasped and understood, oh, that's what it is. The kingdom of God is here right now, but it's also a future reality that is to come. You know what I say to people that are not healed in this lifetime? They're not healed right now? And here's this aspect. The kingdom of God, there's healing right now. It's present and it's available for you. But there's also healing that is to come in our glorified, resurrected body. There is a body. I can't use the word flesh because it doesn't encapsulate what I want to say. But there is a presence. There's a body that we get to walk that's glorified, that's resurrected. I believe that when I get to heaven in my glorified, resurrected body, I'm going to play basketball like Michael Jordan. I'm going to be better than Jordan, man. It's my glorified, resurrected. It's the best that my body has ever been. I'm a little older now. And these days, if I'm going to be really honest, I mean, I have good self-esteem, so I don't want you to feel sorry for me or whatnot, but I'm not really liking what I'm seeing right now. I gained 15 pounds when we went to the States, and it's tough. Some people last week said, Pastor Sam, wow, that's a nice vest. You guys remember my vest I wore last week? They're like, wow, you look really sharp. And I tell them, actually, I'm just covering my tummy. That was really the honest truth. And so there's that part, but there is that moment. There was that time where in my physical body, man, it was good. I mean, it was really good. That's not prideful, is it? I'm just being honest. It was good. Imagine that. Imagine you're in perfect health. Imagine that everything is working well. Your eyesight, I'm wearing glasses now. Your knees, your ankles, your foot, all these things, all these ailments that we have accumulated out of a life of living. And then there's this glorified resurrection. There's a place of pristineness in what you're created for in the physicality of your life that is coming upon us. The kingdom is here. There's healing for you right now. That's what we pray. Be healed in Jesus' name. And we believe that there's healing, but yet there's also a healing that is to come. And we are living in this tension between the here and yet to come. And this really is the fullness of our Christian life. There's some of you that have been battling addictions. There's some of you that have been battling habits that you've had for a long time. You're like, can I ever crack this thing? I was counseling a brother on the over email, and he was really, he's been dealing with this issue for years. And you could tell in his email that he's writing to me that he's just so broken about it. He can't overcome it, and he's asking, is there anything I can do? I tried this, I've tried that, I've read books, I've gone on, but is there anything I can do? And my response to him is this simple theology. Hey, the kingdom is here. You can overcome, but it's also yet to come. There's an overcoming that's coming upon us. There's a future glory. That's why Paul, throughout his epistles, he always writes about these things that are momentary. He writes about these things that happen. They're temporal compared to the weight of glory that's to come. He says it, like I talked about last week, momentary light affliction compared to the glory, the weight of glory that is to come. And so we endure things that happen to us on this earth because there's a future glory coming. The kingdom of God is also yet to come. There's going to be a revelation, a revealing of all these things, and it's going to bring to light an understanding beyond what our words can take and our words can understand. The kingdom is here. It's already come. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is yet to come. The kingdom of God is here now, but it's also yet to come. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. The kingdom is here, but also yet to come. I'm telling you, it's just a simple phrase, but if you really grasp what the Bible is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, it will inform your Christian life. It will help you to encounter all different things, whatever life throws your way. Having this simple theology that anchors us in this way. I'll read this quote. This is probably the best I've ever read that really depicts what I'm talking about. This guy, a theologian named David Baker. David W. Baker, he says this. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's pulling the future into the present and previewing the future in the present. You guys get that? I'll read it again, okay? Baker says, the kingdom of God is pulling the future into the present and previewing the future in the present. That's going to take about a year for you guys to wrap your head around it. So I'll just give it to you now. Next year, you'll get it, okay? Don't worry. But there's something about that. It's our present reality is not informed by our present reality. In other words, your joy does not come from your circumstances. If that's the case, then you really don't have joy. It's just a product of whatever's happening there. But the reality is it's pulling the future into our present. In other words, I can endure. I can go through this. I can have strength. I can overcome because there's something coming in this way. You know what that's called? That's called hope. Hope. What do we have if we do not have hope? And so there's a future that's pulling the future into the present, but it also previews the future in the present and what's going on right now. And so what? What does this mean? Well, it answers, personally for me, it answers a lot of questions. Why am I not experiencing X, Y, Z in my life right now? It's promised to me right now. How come it's not happening right now? Because it's also a future reality that's yet to come. Now, it doesn't resign us to make us gloomy or whatnot about the future. No, but it says there is a present reality, there's also a future reality that takes place. I may not be healed right now, but in a sense, I am healed. When we bring the future into the present, there's that reality that comes, and because I am healed, I am eventually healed, maybe a better way of saying that, then I can endure and go through life right now. I have a friend of mine, and he's actually coming next year. He's speaking at our anniversary. Some of you guys may know his name is Pastor Che An. And Che, he told his story one time. And when he was, he had TMJ, you know the jaw illness where it's really, really quite painful to chew and whatnot. So he had TMJ. And through the TMJ, it was quite difficult for him. He had a dream one night, or I forget the exact story, but he basically, God told him, Che, you're healed. The kingdom of God is right now. You're healed. And so he was really excited. He woke up the next morning, and he was eating his cereal, and he was thinking, I'm healed. Oh, ouch. My jaw. I'm still hurting. But see, the kingdom of God is right now. There's also a future reality. In the sense, he is healed. He may not be experiencing the healing right now. In other words, there's still pain. But the kingdom of God is yet to come. He is healed. And so this is not mind over matter, any of these kind of things. And so he told himself, he says, because I am healed. I may not be experiencing that right now. The kingdom of God is here. It's also yet to come. I'm not experiencing that right now, but I'm healed. And over a prayer time, he began to just operate in faith. He would eat. Ouch. No, but I'm healed. The word of God told me I'm healed. And eat again. Ouch. I'm healed. And he eventually came to a point where he continued to move in faith. Because he understood this present reality, this future reward. And he said, I'm healed. And then one day, guess what? That future reality became a present reality. And he was healed. And the pain, boom, gone, just like that. There's something about that. It gives us the strength. It gives us the power to continue to overcome, to continue to move forward in this regard. And so that's why this is important. And healing, you can talk about many different things in that regard, okay? So now let's go back to the text. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. I know you guys are going to have a lot of questions about what I just talked about. That's why you should go to house church. It'll help you out. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a present and a future reality. The Bible is clear. Blessed are those that mourn. You shall be comforted. It's going to be a present reality, but it's also a future reality. The word blessed, we talked about last week, we can translate it this way. Happy are those who mourn. Now, if you've ever mourned before, anyone ever mourned before? Either someone died or you mourned a loss of something. Okay, quite a few people. The worst thing that you can do, the absolute worst thing you can do is come up to a person who's mourning and say, hey, be happy. Anyone ever had that happen to you? That happened to me once. I almost knocked him upside his head. What do you mean be happy? I'm mourning right now. But Jesus tells us, remember I told you, Jesus is going to tell us very disturbing things. He says, happy are those that mourn. So if you actually came to someone who's mourning, it's not unbiblical to say, hey, man, you need to be happy. It's not. That's what Jesus says. Happy are those that mourn. So what is he talking about? See, this is so different than the thinking that's alive in this world right now. The philosophy of the world is forget your troubles. Don't even think about it. Turn your back on these things. Avoid these troubles. Avoid these hardships at all costs. It doesn't work that way. I'll give you a parallel passage. Luke actually writes this even stronger. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 is also a passage on the Beatitudes, but in a kind of a shortened version. In Luke 6, look what it says in verse 25. This is the second part of this. We'll read the first one. Luke 6:25 says, woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Look what he says, parallel passage to 5:4 Matthew. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. He uses the negative, he goes negative, positive, where the Bible here, Matthew goes positive in that regard. And so he's telling in this, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. He makes it even stronger. He says, man, it's a bad thing for you to be laughing right now. You should be mourning, because eventually that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, let me talk about in a very present tense here. The word comforted that's used here, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted, is the word parakaleo. The parakaleo, if you understand a little bit, it's where we get the word the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter, the parakaletos. The parakaleo means to encourage, to strengthen, or to exhort. Comfort, in this regard, when it says, blessed are those that are comforted, it's the word is actually not necessarily just saying, oh, I'm going to cry with you, even though that's a part of it, but it's actually saying that I'm going to strengthen you. That when Jesus comes and he comforts us, it's not that we wallow in our suffering, but it's the word is exhortation, that he lifts us up out of our circumstances in this regard. It's not just giving in to the hurt, and that's what we call empathy. The word comfort is not really dealing with empathy in this regard. It's actually bringing us out of that situation. It's talking about not giving in to the hurt and tragedy, but lifting us up out of these circumstances. That's what God does. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't just comfort us in the natural sense that we think that he suffers with us, and he does that very well. But Jesus has the power not just to suffer with us, but to lift us up out of that suffering into the blessedness, into life, into joy, into things that don't really correlate with mourning in this regard. But that's what the word parakaleo really means. The Bible tells us, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. In a natural sense, this is true. The Lord draws near to the brokenhearted. I believe that God will comfort us, many of us, especially those who've lost loved ones. I say this, and this is not just an idea or some kind of postulate. This is something that I believe myself. This is something that happened to me. 7 years ago now, my wife went to be with the Lord. Or not my wife, my mother. Sorry, Lisa. Don't think that was any kind of Freudian slip. That was nothing. Some of you guys, psychology people, just forget it, okay? My mother went to be with the Lord about 7 years ago, and I shared some of the testimony with you. But man, it was an incredible time. It was a sad time, incredibly broken. If I can, if some of you guys have heard this story, just bear along with me. I know there's a lot of new people here at church. And I went through this thing. My mom had cancer. She had got late stage stomach cancer, and she was finishing up her last round of chemotherapy. And we thought, wow, this is going to be great. My mom couldn't fly for a year after the surgery. They took out most of her stomach, and so we felt like, wow, what's going to happen? She's going to be able to travel, go through Korea and whatnot. And so I was actually looking for cars to buy in Korea so that my mom and dad could travel. They've been in the mission field for 17 years in Uzbekistan, and so they've never really had leisure in this regard. And so that was kind of the plan. And so we make that plan, and then almost in the last moment, my mom's liver basically started failing. And I got the call, said, you need to come to Korea right now, and this is not good. And so I flew in with my family, and we basically said goodbye to my mom. And she died within a few days of liver failure and pneumonia. And so you deal with things. As human beings, you deal with stuff. And I felt like I was pretty good. I would say there was one moment where I was very, very angry, and it actually was to no avail, because Pastor Eugene was playing worship at my mother's funeral. Do you remember that, Huge? And Huge chose the song "Blessed Be Your Name." You guys know the song "Blessed Be Your Name," and if you know, there's a chorus to that song. And I remember I was sitting, and I wasn't really getting angry, but I was getting angry before then, and I knew that chorus was coming up, and I was thinking, if Eugene sings that chorus, I'm going to kill him. That's what I was thinking. But Eugene's a good pastor, and so, you know that chorus, you give and take away, I can anticipate that chorus coming. I couldn't even sing the song, because I knew that chorus was coming. And I just, for the life of me, at that moment, I couldn't say, you give and take away, blessed be your name. And I was thinking, if Eugene sings this song, I'm going to rush out after this service, and I'm going to beat the living snot out of this guy. But Eugene, he didn't sing that phrase of the song. And so you deal with anger, you deal with so many different things. I remember I've never felt so schizophrenic in my whole life. I was praying for my mom. I was there in the hospital room, and she caught pneumonia, so it was very hard for her to breathe. Her liver failed. If you don't understand what that means her toxins cannot be released. So her lower part of her body was swollen. I mean, I could literally take my hand and squeeze my mom's leg, and I make it this big. As soon as I let go, it expanded. And so she was in a lot of pain. And then she's got pneumonia, so she's wheezing. You know, very difficult to breathe. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm contending for healing. I'm praying in tongues. I mean, I'm just, you know, warring in the spirit. I'm going crazy. But then in the natural, I'm seeing what's happening. And then I'm saying, God, just take her. Just release the pain. And then I said, no, I can't think like that. Lord, in Jesus' name, boy, and I'm just going to war. And the next second I'm saying, Lord, just ease the pain. And that was like 3 hours. Can you imagine? Just 1 second praying the Spirit and just going crazy in prayer. And the next moment just resolving and just saying, Lord, it's a good thing she's going to be with you. And so she went to be with the Lord. I was okay. I thought, okay, this is good. She's in a better place. We as Christians, we understand this. We know the reality of death, that Jesus overcame death. And so, you know, we read 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we understand the whole idea in this concept. And so that was fine. And then what ended up happening is for about 2 months after, for a good 6-7 months, I would have these dreams. And I'm not a big dreamer. I've had like 2 significant dreams my whole life. Which is really nothing compared to, you're supposed to have like something like thousands of dreams every night. And so I've had 2 significant dreams my whole life that I felt were spiritual. And so I'm not a big dreamer, but I would dream, and a dream, it happened about 2 or 3 times a week. My wife is testament of this. And I would dream that my mom was alive. And then in the dream, she would die, and I would just start weeping again. And I would wake up with a puddle of tears on my pillow, and I would wake up curled like a ball, like a little baby, and my wonderful wife would comfort me. And we did this for months. I mean, like 6 months or so, just constantly, where I would, 2 or 3 times a night, I would have this dream. I would just, my mom would be alive, we'd be having fun, and then she would die, and then I would just be so sad. I would just weep and weep in my sleep, and I'd wake up because my pillow was wet. And, you know, something hit my face, and I would wake up, and I would curl into a ball, and my wife would come and comfort me. That was basically my life at night throughout this time. And so I went and got a bunch of books. I read like about 6 books on grieving, Christian books, non-Christian books. And, you know, am I doing the process right? You know, there's this denial, anger, you know, you get into the stages of grieving. And you go through all these things, and I'm saying, but I'm okay with God. I'm not mad at God. She's in a better place. And you go through this thing. And then this is the whole thing of blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so what ended up happening is we went to a staff retreat. And we had Pastor Bob O and Pastor Jenny, who does inner healing. And she met with everyone on our staff. And so everyone in staff did a session with Pastor Jenny. I was the last one because I felt like I'm good. That's my hubris. I don't need inner healing. I'm fine. And so I go into, she had a room downstairs. I go into the room, and I sit down, and I kid you not, as soon as I sat down in the chair, I don't know if that was a spiritual chair or whatever was going on. Maybe so many people were sitting in that chair and received ministry. And so as soon as I sat down in the chair, I just started crying. I didn't know why I was crying. I would literally look at Jenny, and I just weeping. So, yeah, I'm crying. I'm an ugly crier, by the way. Okay, so I'm crying. And I say, Pastor Jenny, I don't know why I'm crying. I'm just crying. And I just cry and cry. And then she goes, let's pray. And so we pray together. And in our prayer, God revealed to us, herself and myself, very clearly that I was really angry with God. But I was so religious that I couldn't say I was angry with God. But this was the nuance, and this is how Holy Spirit reveals himself. I wasn't angry with God in the way that she's gone. Do you know what I mean? That's a reality for everyone. But you know why I was angry with God? Here's the nuance. I was angry with God in the way that she left. I just felt that my mom, who is the most wonderful person I ever have known in my whole life, no joke, who sacrificed her life for these Russians and these Uzbeks, 17 years, even sacrificed time with family and grandkids and all this to minister to these people and just totally give their life as an offering to the Lord. And yet I'm thinking, and this is the way she's going to go out? Like this? Wheezing and bloated, inflated, and toxins running through her body? And there was a part of me that said, that's not right. That's not right. You know, I mean, a woman of God should go out in a blaze of glory. In other words, you know, chariots should come down and pick them up like Elijah. Or they should just walk with Enoch and then they're not. I mean, so, something in that context, that should be worthy of someone who has dedicated her life for the lost in that way. But that wasn't the case. Well, I got that revelation. I asked God for forgiveness and then no more dreams, nothing. Everything was gone. Everything was cleared up in that regard. I felt at peace, at ease with all these things. But yet there was this lingering question deep down in my heart. Why? Why? I've accepted it. I'm at peace with it. But there's still this question, why like this, Lord? Why? At peace, accepted again, but why? And it came, the why came about, I'd say about a month and a half later. I was actually sitting, I think probably the seat right next to Lisa, where she's sitting right now during early morning prayer. And I was having my quiet time, and I was reading the book of Acts. And I was reading, I think it was particularly Acts chapter 5 or 6, and it's the stoning of Stephen, if you remember the passage. And I was reading the passage, and I was reading it through, and I felt Holy Spirit say, read that again. So I read it again. I was, what? The Spirit said, read it again. I read it again. So I don't get it. He says, open your eyes, read it again. And I read the passage, and then my light bulb went out. The Holy Spirit finally illumined the text to me. There's a passage in there. When Stephen is being stoned, and he's being martyred, and he's dying, he has this vision of heaven. And if you remember the passage, he looks up to heaven, and do you remember what he says? He says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, when I read that, I knew what the Spirit of God was saying. That actually is theologically incorrect. Paul spends a lot of time, if you remember, Watchman Nee does a commentary on the book of Ephesians called Sit, Stand, Walk. And if you remember that whole idea, we gave a Bible study on it years ago, and the idea that Jesus is, his work is finished. And so because the work of Christ is finished, he is seated at the right hand of God. That's passages all throughout the New Testament. It's the finished work of God. And this is really important. This really is a huge theological point, because what it means is we can add nothing to God's finished work. Jesus Christ finished it. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to do all these things, because it's the finished work of God. Now, it helps to get baptized. It helps to go to church and all these things. But you don't have to, because it's the finished work of God. We add nothing to Christ's finished work. And so the Bible tells us very clearly, he is seated at the right hand of God. But yet, Stephen is looking at this vision, and he's saying that Jesus is standing, waiting for him to come in. And when I saw that picture, I just started weeping. And I got the why answer. God will do this. I got the why. And this is the explanation that I felt in my heart. And this, I just lost it. I think I was supposed to speak and whatnot. We had to wait, because I was just undone. This is the revelation that came to me in this regard of the why moment in this episode. I felt like the Lord said to me, he says, you know, Sam, my work is finished. I'm speaking first person as Jesus. My work is finished. But he says, every once in a while, when one of my precious saints comes through the gates, every once in a while, when someone so precious, someone so lovable, when they come through the gates, Jesus says, I get up, I stand up, and I run to that person, and I embrace them. And what the Lord showed me was, he gave me a little bit of a picture of what happens in heaven. I only saw what happened on earth. I only saw this present reality of the wheezing and the dying and all these things and the pain. And God opened up the gates of heaven and showed me this eternal picture, the kingdom of God that's yet to come in that regard. And I saw that every once in a while, not for everyone, but every once in a while, Jesus is so lifted with joy. He is so full, and there's such a welcome acceptance that every once in a while, a special person comes up to heaven. And when that person comes up, Jesus gets out of his finished position, out of his seat, to welcome this person. And I just saw this vision unfold before my eyes, and I just begin to weep. And all the whys got answered just like that. See, we focus so much on this present reality that's here right now. But there's a future reality that's coming that is so much more grander than you can ever, ever imagine. And so when the Bible talks in this context, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's true. It's true. Many of you have experienced that in your own life. I've used this testimony that I shared with you to minister to a lot of our SP friends and sons and daughters who've lost their parents and have gone through difficult times. I use the same testimony to lift them up, to be that parakaleo, that comforter that lifts them up out of that place and exhorts them into life, into fullness. And so this really is talking about something that's happening right now. God will comfort you in a very natural sense. But I want to finish off by talking about this text, this beatitude, in a spiritual sense. And this is really what I want to say to you in this regard. The mourning that Jesus is talking about is not just in the physical, but really is talking about a spiritual reality. Just like the verse before, the poor in spirit, was not talking about material poorness. We talked about that last week. It was not talking about someone who's got low wages and whatnot. I mean, it could include that part, but in reality, it's talking about a spiritual reality, not necessarily a physical reality. Not talking about poor in material things, but someone who's poor in spirit. In that same regard here, Jesus is not talking about someone that's actually mourning over a loss in that regard, in terms of a physical loss of a loved one or something, or a human experience. He's talking about a spiritual reality. I want to suggest to you, you cannot understand blessed are those that mourn if you don't understand blessed are the poor in spirit. They are totally connected to each other, because if you're poor in spirit, there's going to be a mourning in spirit as well. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. I believe in this context here, Jesus' point is he's dealing with superficial Christianity. Turn to your neighbor, other one, and say, hey, good looking, superficial Christianity. What is Jesus telling us about blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted? What does that mean to mourn in a spiritual sense, not just in a human sense or a human experience sense? What does it mean to mourn spiritually? And I feel like really it's dealing with this idea of superficial Christianity. I have 2 points again, okay, last week. 2 points. Number one, what is his point? He's dealing with a defective sense of reality. A defective sense of reality. I'll explain it this way. Church history is full of seasons of false piety. In other words, there was a time in the life of the church where to be religious was to be miserable. If you see the old movies and whatnot, it's all woe is me, woe is me. And that really was the picture of spirituality. If you were spiritual, you were miserable. You couldn't be happy. You couldn't be joyful, because there's something about the religious life was a sad life. It was a life of mourning. It was depressing in that regard. And depicted also in many ways in the life of Jesus. Jesus was a pretty sad guy. If you read through, I'll give you an illustration. The Bible tells us, and you can make your own kind of understanding about this. Well, the Bible tells us that when Jesus says, you know, before Abraham was, I am, the whole passage in John. And then you remember what the Pharisees said to him? The Pharisees says, you're not yet 50 years old. And you said you were before Abraham? Now, some of us didn't really catch that. How old was Jesus? He was 30. The dude looked 50. That's why they said 50 years old. The commentators actually say that his life was so ragged. He looked like an old man. Isaiah tells us that he was a man of sorrows, a man of grief, well acquainted with these things. And so they took on that persona throughout church history, and they felt like, oh, I needed to be really sad, and I needed to be broken all the time, and I need to have this kind of persona in this regard. And so to be religious was to be miserable. Now, but today, in our day and time, there has become a violent aversion to that in that regard. Whereas before, there was an outward display of misery, it is now replaced with an outward display of joy and brightness. Now, notice I said outward display. It's like this. You come to church, and someone says, "How you doing?" And you say, "Praise the Lord, man. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good." Yet, your marriage is falling apart. Your kids are unruly. You got no money in your bank account. You're about to get fired from your job. All these things are happening, but our thing is, "Praise the Lord, man." And there's such an aversion to that. We just feel like we're going to be happy all the time. No, you don't. Just be real. When Jesus is talking about this idea, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted," in this idea, this spiritual sense, he's bringing us out of this place of this superficial Christianity. He's bringing us out of this place where we can just be real with each other. Is that okay? I mean, is that okay for us just to be real with each other? And just simply say, if someone says, "How are you doing?" says, "Actually, I'm not doing very good at all." And that you don't just walk away and say, "Well, that's not really what I wanted," you know. I know people do that, and people really, when they say, "How are you doing?" they really don't want to know. I encourage you to shock someone one day and tell them how you're really doing and see if they really care or not. I don't know. I know, that's kind of mean, I know, but it might be worth a shot. What God wants to do, he wants to bring an inward joy and brightness in our life. Not the appearance of. I don't know about you, I'm sick of the appearance of. I don't want the appearance of joy. I want the real joy. But you know, this is the key. And this is why we're going to the retreat. And this is why we're going to spend time as a community with the working of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus and the cross informing our life, is because many of us will just settle for the appearance. The appearance is good enough for me. The appearance, that's all I need. No. But for some of us, we stop there. We need more than just the appearance. I don't want the appearance of the blessed life. I don't want the appearance of joy. I want the real thing. But see, the real thing is going to require us to mourn, to be poor in spirit, because that's where all these things come out of. The idea of mourning is to be real. Church, don't sugarcoat your life. It's okay. You're not bringing Christ down. You're not, because God is going to lift up when we become real with each other. I mean, there's just something so powerful about that. You know, when Christ comes, and do you remember the woman at the woman that was caught in adultery? And Jesus comes to this woman, and then she in turn comes back, and she pours this alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus. And Jesus turns to this woman and just begins to minister. And this is amazing. You know why that passage is so powerful? It's because, more than anything else, the woman was real. She was real. Do you remember that passage? She takes the jar of perfume, she unwinds her hair, and she takes her tears and she wipes Jesus' feet. Think about it in this context. All those things, tears, long hair, and perfume, all these things were once used to entice men into prostitution. That's in our day and time, and not in our day, it's different, but in that day and time, if you wore your hair long and out like this, right? So if you, my wife, her hair is just out, that means she was a prostitute. That was the day in this time, that's what it meant. And so her hair was bound, but she comes to this place and she unbinds her hair. She takes her tears, the very thing that was used to entice men, the perfume that was used to entice men, and she takes those very things and she offers it as worship unto God. That's what God is able to do. But you gotta be real. She was real. She went to the house of people that despised her. She unwound her hair and she said, "This is who I am. I'm a prostitute." But now she totally turns this around. She says, God redeems all these things. What was once used for evil, and now God turns for good and worship. That's beautiful. But you gotta be real. You gotta be real. this idea, this is a defective sense of reality. Number two, the last one here. What's he's dealing with here? Blessed are those that mourn in a spiritual sense. It's a defective sense of sin. A defective sense of sin. What Jesus is getting to in this regard, he's saying there's no longer a deep conviction of sin. We hurt someone. Just get over it, man. I know I hurt you, but come on, just get over it. It's okay, it's not a big deal. There's not that deep conviction. Oh my goodness, I wronged somebody. We steal from work. Oh, it's okay. The company's got plenty of money. There's not deep conviction in our heart about sin. It's sin, friends. There's this incredible passage in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah tells the people, it's actually a prophecy against Israel. And they said, and this is what the Lord is saying. He says, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. This is the word. And they did not even know how to blush. They did not even know how to blush. See, I relate this to myself in watching TV. There was a time where, as a follower of Christ, I couldn't watch TV because there was so much sin. There are things going on there, and it was despicable. And so I would turn the channel at least or do something, but then over a course of time, I start tolerating that kind of behavior. And I start watching, and my eyes no longer turn away, but now I find myself gaze fixed in what I'm watching. And what eventually has happened is what Jeremiah talks about. I forgot how to blush. I forgot how to blush. There should be moments where I'm embarrassed about my behavior. There should be moments where I am abhorred about my sin. Just saying, oh, wretched me, wretched woe is me that I am. But yet, it's just become normal. There's this defective sense of sin in our life. We forgot how to blush. We've taken what's wrong and in some ways said that it's right. Or we've taken something that is sin and said, well, it's okay. It's circumstantial. It's convenient for us to do it this way. And yet it's sin. We forgot how to blush. And Jesus is dealing with this aspect, this defective sense of sin. It's something that we need to work through as a people of God. Listen, conviction precedes conversion. Huh? Conviction of God, of coming into our life, comes before conversion. A real sense and understanding and doctrine of sin must come before there can be true joy of salvation. You want to enjoy the joy of salvation? And we want that. We want to enjoy this joy that he has for us. But it preceded by this conviction of sin. Psalm 51, verse 12. David's song, create in me a clean heart, O God. And he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Where is that coming from? It's coming out of that place of conviction. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. There's this deep sense of conviction of sin that's resonant in David's life. And so he says, Lord, release it in me so I can enjoy the joy of my salvation, the joy in this life that you have for me, the Zoe that is pouring it within me. But it comes after conviction. We have a very defective sense of sin in our life. To mourn is something that follows being poor in spirit. I want to suggest to you, it just comes very naturally in this way. And it's like this. As I confront God and his holiness in my life, and I contemplate the life that I'm supposed to be living, and the life that I'm meant to live, I see myself and I see my utter helplessness. Without God, I cannot live the life that God wants me to live. I cannot measure up by any means whatsoever. I know there's grace. I cannot measure up whatsoever to this life that God has for me. I'm utterly helpless. I see the quality of my spirit, and immediately it makes me mourn. Blessed are those that mourn in a spiritual sense, for they shall be comforted. See, this breaks us away from this superficial Christianity. We're so shallow. That's why the life of God, that's why we're so easily swayed left and right by the circumstances of our life. And he says, blessed are those that mourn, that have a deep sadness about our sin, that have a deep sadness about what's happening in the world around us, that have a deep sadness and understanding of these things. And he says, in that place, you're going to be happy. In that place, God's going to bring comfort, and he's going to bring us out of that place that we're in. I must mourn over the fact that I'm like that. I must mourn over my sin. We have these moments, but we're so superficial that we run away from these moments, or sometimes we totally disregard them whatsoever. The Spirit of God is knocking on our door, that not just to cause us death, but to cause understanding in our life, to have us deal with sin in our life, have deal with circumstances of that sin. And yet when that door is knocking, we run away and we hide because it's too difficult to face. It's too difficult to confront. It's much easier for us to blame other people. It's so much easier for us to blame our circumstances than to own for ourselves our present condition and saying, yes, it's me. It's my sin. This is what I've done. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That mourning turns us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That mourning fixes us on this path toward the foot of Jesus. We run to him, and he restores our soul. The moment we run to Jesus in our mourning is when our happiness and our joy from within, not from outside, not the appearance, return to us. The man who mourns is truly comforted, and true happiness comes. Amen. Let me close by reading Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul says it in this way. In Romans 8, we're going to read from verse 14. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. For the anxious longings of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. What is Paul trying to tell us here in this passage? He's talking about hope, but he's talking about this mourning. He's talking about this groaning. Not only us, but even the creation around us. We are groaning and we're hoping for this future glory to come. That's why he can so easily say he does not consider the sufferings of this present time to be worthy to be compared to the glory that's to come. There's a present mourning that's taking place. Creation is groaning and longing. There's inside of us as sons of God, there's a groaning inside of us. There's a mourning that's happening within every one of us that leads us to God, that leads us to hope. There's a future glory that's coming to those who are called the sons and daughters of God. There's a hope that's being released in and through our lives, but it's a hope that comes out of the place of mourning. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. I want to close our eyes. That's the worship team to come. Jesus is dealing with a defective sense of reality and a defective sense of sin. I told you last week that we're going to end our services with a time of altar. And I want you to come, and this morning, I want you to come and I want you to kneel. I mean, as the Lord leads you. If no one comes, it's okay. Don't feel sorry for me. Right? This is not about me. It's not about the message or any of these things. But maybe in that same sense, you have not mourned over your sin. You blamed other people for it. You blamed circumstances. Or whatever it may be, I want to give you an opportunity to mourn so that you will be comforted in that regard. Now, we're not necessarily talking about the natural mourning that I talked about with my mom and whatnot. That's for another time. I'm talking in a spiritual sense here today. That we mourn over our sin. We mourn over the way that we've hurt other people. And we've just carelessly just tossed to the side and said, "Ah, tough luck." And there's that deep sense of conviction that runs inside of us. Because if that doesn't happen, there's no comfort. See, this is the beauty of our conversion, is you recognize that you are a sinner. But Jesus didn't leave you to wallow in that pain. But he came and died for our sins, and he lifted us out of that place, and we become comforted in the midst of our mourning. There's some of you here today, and some things have not quite worked out in your life, and you've blamed others, and all these things. Own it for yourself. Let this be not a defective sense of reality, but let reality come. And then dealing with the sin issue in our life. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, I encourage you to come. Just kneel before the Lord and just take care of business with God. In a real simple sense, just take care of business with God. Let forgiveness flow through your life, that truly the true comfort of God may come. And listen, especially for us here in this church right now that have become quite numb and we've forgotten how to blush. And we've taken standards that we once held and we keep lowering them and lowering them and lowering them out of convenience, out of circumstance. Especially you that have forgotten how to blush, you come and you ask the Lord to release and restore that sense again. Not that you turn into the woe is me, a fake pietism. That's not what we're talking about here. But that you experience the true joy and the true comfort of forgiveness in life. We're going to sing this song, the Psalm 51 that I read a little earlier. And as we sing, I just want to invite you to come and just kneel before the Lord and just take care of business with God. Huge grit. Spirit from me.
salvation and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away.
Oh, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, no. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit will lead us to mourn. He says you'll be comforted. I know there's a lot more people than are here, and it's not about numbers or whatnot. There's a lot of us, we've lost the sense of the glory of God. We've lost the sense of the holiness of God. That we become the center of the universe instead of Jesus. And we take Him for granted so many times in our life. It's a time to mourn, church. It's time for us to come face to face with reality. You say, God, I'm sorry. And in that, the parakaleo, the comfort comes. And whatever outward appearance that you've been showing yourself and showing to the world that's so temporary, truly what's in is releasing within us. So I want you to come. I'm especially talking to leaders here at SP. Taking things for granted a little bit too much. I invite you to just spend some time with the Lord. Just take care of business with God. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up who's not in the front. Let's sing this again. We're going to close our service, and I invite you as we sing to come, stake a place, find an altar time with God. Take care of business with the Lord. The poor in spirit, the mourning, things that are happening around our lives, and you watch what God does to fill us up in that way. Go up, Ish.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a spirit within me. Oh, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me.
Oh, cast me not away.
Oh, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation salvation and renew a right spirit within me.
Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we understand, God, very well. And if we don't, help us to understand, God, that before resurrection, God, there's always a death. Lord, before comfort, God, there's mourning. Lord, would you teach us, God, as a people, to be poor in spirit, to mourn in spirit as well, God. Lord, lead us into a true sense of reality, a true sense, God, the doctrine of sin. But Lord, we don't want to just wallow in that place, God. We know that you come to give life and life overflowing. But it won't happen until death comes. There's death and then resurrection. Forgive us, God, for wanting resurrection without the death. Lord, we ask you to lead us as a church, God, as we go through the Beatitudes, as it gives us a framework to live our life today, now, in tumultuous times, in perilous times, in a world, God, that is so anti-God, anti-faith. Teach us, Lord. We humble ourselves, God. And we say we don't know the way, but we know that you are the way. So we thank you, God. Lord, I especially pray for my friends that came up, God. Blessed are they right now that mourn, Lord, for you are comforting them. Bless them, Jesus. And bless our friends here as well, God. Lead us this week, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please leave quietly. Others are praying. If some of your friends are up here, you can come and join your friends and pray with them. House church leaders and others, I encourage you to do that. Just walk with them in their mourning in this regard. You guys take your time and just walk with the Lord.